Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to do a different kind of a Sunday school lesson. First difference is I'm doing it instead of Pastor. He's preaching in Austin this morning. But we're going to look at a verse here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll try to lead you through where we're going to go to lots of Scripture, but it's okay. I put it all in order in the Bible, so you don't have to go back and forth. How about that? Wasn't that nice? Yeah. Always trying to think of y'all. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a familiar verse in your Bible. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That Bible, that book you got in front of you, you know, we're named Bible Believers Baptist Church, but that Bible in front of you is alive. It says it is quick. And that book is alive, and it is more current than the Google, for sure. And it's more current than Fox News, and everything that's in here is true. And we're going to look at a lesson this morning. It's this world has no love for this book. Yet, a lot of the phrases that they use daily come straight from the book. And so we're going to look at some sayings out of the Bible that some of these I've marked along the way as I've read, and then some of them I looked up and found, but there's some neat ones in here, and some you'll like and some you won't like, and that's just the way it is. But we're going to look at some of that, but first we'll start this with some prayer and get God involved. Father, I sure thank you for the day and the opportunity to come here and open this Bible that you've given us. It's your words written down so there'd be no misunderstandings. You got it in black and white right in front of us, and we thank you for it. I pray that you'd lead, guide, and direct in this study this morning so that we could truly see how you have an effect on a lot of things that most folks talk about and have no idea they're saying something that was biblical. We pray that you'll lead, guide, and study. We pray you'll be with Pastor this morning as he's in Austin, and we just thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Genesis. We'll start there. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. If this was an exhaustive list, we'd have to do a several-week study. But we're just going to hit some ones that came to mind as I was putting this together. We can go to Genesis chapter 4. And some of these are going to be, you'll see as we go. I think some of it you're going to enjoy. Some of it may be new to you. Some of it may be something you've heard many, many times. Genesis 4, chapter 2. Genesis. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, y'all try this and see how. Yeah. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. "And she again bare his brother Abel," talking about Cain and Abel. "And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, of the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain, unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." It's the classic story of God accepted that blood offering as opposed to that come from the curse of the ground. We've got a saying that says you can't get blood out of a turnip. Okay? That's it. Cain was trying to get blood out of a turnip. It don't work. It don't work. You read on in this, in verse 8, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." You've heard the term used. You may have used it on your kids, raising Cain. Raising Cain when there's havoc or trouble caused. Cain raised up and slew his brother. So that's raising Cain. Then we got another one here in the chapter in verse 15. "The Lord said to him," this is after he's talked to Cain. He says, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Have you ever heard the phrase, a marked man? Yeah, that's where it comes from. He was a marked man. Go to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. You know the story. They tried to build a tower up to heaven. In verse 3, it says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar, had they for mortar. And anyway, they got to doing that. And the Lord came down in verse 5 to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, therefore, and go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so we've got the story where God down and confounded their language. You know, when you're talking to somebody, sometimes when you're in this pulpit, I don't know how many of y'all ever get the chance to do this, but you get up here, it seems as if you're talking to a brick wall. You've heard that phrase? Yeah. It's when you can't seem to get your... They don't understand what you're saying, or you don't understand. It's like talking to a brick wall. It comes from here. That's the application of it. Of course, we read on from verse 7. Verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad and thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad off face of all the earth. You know, when you tell someone to stop their babbling, or the word that's where this comes from, the Babel part of that. So that's pretty neat. Here's a neat one in Genesis 23. Genesis 23:16. I went to Exodus and it didn't even look at all like what I was going to tell you. Okay, now it makes more sense. Genesis 23:16. Abraham is purchasing the place to bury Sarah. And in verse 16, it says, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abram weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. Current money, we use the term today, currency. And currency stands for money, whether it's here or Mexico or anywhere in the world, it's called currency, because the Bible said he weighed him out the silver and all that stuff, current money, because it changes value as you go from place to place. But currency comes from the Bible. It's a Bible term. Exodus 10. I know some of you have seen and or noticed this one. Exodus 10, verse 21, this is during the plagues. And in verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Have you ever had it where it's so dark you could feel it? Years ago, we took a scouting trip, and we were backpacking in the mountains, and there were some guys that were mining the old-timey way down a mine shaft, and they took us, you know, I don't know, 200 feet into this mine shaft. And when you get in there, it's dark. And I mean, it was so dark, you could feel it. You could feel it. But that's a biblical deal. Exodus 21. Let's see. Let's just read what we want to go. Let's just start with verse 1. Now there are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. We're starting to get some law here. Verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. And if he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master giveth him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. How about that set of rules? Y'all like that? And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Verse 6, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So when a servant was going to be determined to just go ahead and work for this man forever, he was earmarked. Okay? And we earmark things, but that running an awl through his ear was the beginning of the term earmarked. Earmarked. Okay, go to Numbers 21. This is an interesting one. Numbers 21, verse 16. Talking about some places that the children of Israel had traveled. And it says, and from thence they went to Beer. See that word, Beer? It's only in your Bible twice. The world has taken that word and turned it into an alcoholic beverage that they says quenches your thirst. Okay? But what the Bible says is they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake to Moses, gathered the people, Moses to gather the people together, and I'll give them water. Then Israel sang this song, springing up, O well, sing unto thee. You know, that water is the only water that will give you, that will quench your thirst. But it was originally had a term meaning water, which is, you know, our bodies are 90-something percent water. Water is really the only thing that will quench the thirst in this human body. And, of course, that living water is the only water that's going to quench that spiritual thirst. But the world takes this and took this word and took a place, a well, in the whereof the Lord spake unto Moses and turned it into another term. But that's where they get the term for it. Really? Really? Okay. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:19. The Bible says, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. You ever thought about that phrase, to add drunkenness to thirst? That's not our deal. This is free. This is a rabbit trail thing. You know, it's amazing. I know none of y'all know this, but it is a known fact, okay? Drunkenness is thirst. It's amazing how a person can drink a case of beer but couldn't sit down and drink a case of water. Think about that one. Drunkenness to thirst. This stuff makes you thirsty. Okay? Sit down, go home today at lunch and get you 24 16-ounce waters and knock yourself out. Okay? It won't happen. It won't happen. Okay, now back onto the deal. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. The Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. That's where the term comes, smoking mad. Smoking mad. God is the one that got smoking mad. The anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, smoking mad. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. See, I told you we're going to stay in order. You're going, are we going all the way to Revelation? Maybe so. Judges chapter 7 is an interesting story about old Gideon. And of course, Gideon, they were going to go up against the Midianites. And God said, you got way too many guys. You know, because if you go up with this many guys, y'all going to think y'all won the battle, and it's not going to look right. So we're going to get rid of a few of you, okay? And so in verse 3, now therefore go to, proclaimed in his ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So they had 33,000. So he said, okay, anybody that's afraid, go home. Two-thirds of them went home. Okay, that's pretty good. That cut it down. But verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them there. I will try them for thee. I've had an evil spirit hit my tongue today for some reason. I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down the people of the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon the knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go every man to his place. So he took the 300 that lapped the water like a dog, okay? And he wanted to get this crowd, this group, so far down so that it would only appear that the only way they could win is God was on their side, and God did it. You know, many athletic games that we watch, football games and stuff, there's usually, a powerhouse team, and then the other team is considered a underdog. These guys were the original underdogs. They lapped the water like dogs. Isn't that neat? You're supposed to be excited about this. I was excited when I saw that. That got me going. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, here's another. This is a side reference to this underdog God. Who else do you think in the Bible was an underdog? Who? David, maybe. Not the one I'm thinking of. Who in the Bible is the underdog that I'm thinking of? Okay. Turn to 1 Samuel. You're in Judges. We're going to stay in Samuel. So go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is Samson. Do you think he was an underdog? I mean, Samson, David. I'm thinking Samuel. I don't know. This is going to be a long morning. Ooh. Yeah, I'll get some water here in a minute. Woo! All right. 1 Samuel. Talking about David against Goliath, the original underdog, okay? And when he went out to confront Goliath, in verse 43, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You know, David was originally, if he considered Goliath a dog, he was an underdog, okay? There's another semi-reference to that. 2 Samuel chapter 14, I believe. Second Samuel 14 is the text where we find out about Joab. He's not happy that Absalom has fled and not talked to his dad in years, and he wanted to get him to come back to Jerusalem. And so Joab in verse 1 says, now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He figured, he still loves Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said to her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that has a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. We use that a lot. Don't put any words in my mouth. You put the words in his mouth. And this is where it comes from. There's another time that's said in verse 19. after she had started talking to the king said, "Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this?" Well, how could he tell? The woman answered and said, "As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left hand from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thy handmaid." So putting words in someone else's mouth, I may need that later if y'all have some that are better than the ones I'm using. 2 Samuel 17. Verse 23, we've got Ahithophel's counsel has been defeated. The Lord arranged the whole thing, and Ahithophel was not happy about it. In verse 23, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass, arose, and got him home to his house, to the city, and put his house in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." That term, "put his house in order," that term is used again, if you just want to mark it, it's used again in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, where Hezekiah is been told by Isaiah that, you know, you're going to die, and you're going to die now, and he told him to put his house in order. I've actually been with my first wife at MD Anderson when they told us three different times to go put our house in order. Our house was in so order it didn't do any good, but we had lots of house in order. They used that term to make your arrangements, get your things together, and so that's a biblical term. I like this one, 2 Kings 21. The 2 Kings, let's see, verse 10, 21:10. "And the Lord spake by his servant the prophet, saying," he's not happy. He says, "because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem a line of Samaria and a plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." You ever heard the term, "I'm going to clean your plate," or "he cleaned his plate"? That God was going to clean their plate. He was going to wipe it and turn it upside down. And so that's not a place you want to go. Job chapter 2. Sayings from the Bible. Job chapter 2. Job has already lost all of his sons, all of his daughters, all of his servants, all of his cattle, everything in the first chapter, and now Satan and the sons of God come to visit the Lord again. Verse 2, no, chapter, we'll go verse 4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." You know, right there, God allowed Satan to attack the body of Job. And we've used it. I've lived it. But we use the term, hurts like the devil. Hurts like the devil. Well, Job understood what hurts like the devil is, because he was hurt from the devil. You're in Job. Job chapter 3. Job is, in verse 1 he says, "After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed the day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night which it was said there is a man-child conceived. He is not happy about the situation at all. And verse 10, we don't have to read it all, just verse 10. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from my eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why did the breasts that I should suck? Look at verse 13. For now should I have lain still and been quiet, and should have slept and then had been at rest. What he's talking about, there's a term that we use, stillborn. Stillborn. He says, now should I have laid still and be quiet. He's talking about a death. Another interesting verse on down from that, we'll just keep reading. Verse 14, with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold and filled their house with silver, or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been, look at this, as infants which never saw the light. You know, that thing's an infant when it's inside your womb. And then we've got a problem with people not understanding abortion is wrong. And the Bible says you're an infant when you're inside the womb. So there's stillborn and infancy there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. There's a term when you think there's something wrong with the situation, or there's something's not right. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. There's a fly in the ointment. You've heard that. There's a fly in the ointment. That's where it comes from your Bible. You're in Ecclesiastes 10. Go to verse 19. Everybody understands this one. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. You've heard the term, money talks. Money talks. Money talks. It's straight out of the Bible. Look at the next one, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell the matter. Have you ever heard that? Well, how'd you know that? Well, a little birdie told me. A little birdie told me. What's interesting about this verse, it says a bird of the air. I want you to get, we're going to come back somewhere near here, Ecclesiastes. No, we're going to go to Isaiah next. But regardless of that, we're going to go right now to Ephesians chapter 2 and Luke chapter 8. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 and Luke chapter 8. Get both of those. And we'll run some cross references on this little birdie that told me. And let's see, we'll look at Luke chapter 8 first as soon as I get there. In Luke chapter 8, you've got started in verse 4. It says, and when much people were gathered together, they were come out of every city. He spake by parable. And then he starts off, a sower went out to sow. And this is the parable of the sower and the seed. And, of course, in verse 5, it says, the sower went out in his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Then when he gets and he starts explaining this parable to the disciples in verse 12, he says, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh who? The devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So those fowls are kin or a type of the devil, okay? And it's said in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, birds of the air, Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the what? The prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know who that prince of the power of the air is? He's that dirty little bird. He's that fowl that will... So when you think that you've got a secret, it said not by thought nor by in your bedchamber. You'd be amazed how one of your secrets can get out just at the wrong time and get to the wrong people. And it's spiritual that these things can get out like that. So be careful with that kind of stuff. But that little birdie told me that comes from the Bible. Look in Isaiah 40. Another Bible term that the world used. Some of these terms, you know, especially this one right here. This is a term that when you hear someone say it, it's a great opportunity. You're always looking, well, you should be. If you're always looking to try to get something about the Lord into a conversation, when people use these phrases, or you see a situation where you can use the phrase and then explain the fact that, you know, I didn't make that up, that came from the Bible, you've got an opening there. In Isaiah 40, just go right to the verse 15. It says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. You know, we've heard the term a drop in the bucket, a drop in the bucket. The Lord sees the nations as a drop in the bucket. That's how big of a deal it is to him. But that's one of those terms that you hear, you still hear. A lot of these are kind of, you've had to have some miles on you to have heard some of these. But a drop in the bucket. Here's another one. I used this one with Maureen yesterday, I think. Yeah, you really, y'all can underline this one in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll just go right to verse 13, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You've used the phrase, when somebody tells you something, that's not going to hold water. That doesn't hold water. That's where that term comes from. God used it through Jeremiah. The term that won't hold water. You're in Jeremiah 13. In verse 10, the context here, God told Jeremiah to get a girdle and go hide it in a hole under a rock on the Euphrates and left it there for quite a while. And then he told him to go back and get it and put it on and all those kind of things. In verse 10, verse 10, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Good for nothing. That sounds like a phrase that my mom used on me all the time, you know. Or that's what you used to say about anybody. They're good for nothing. They're good for nothing. Well, there it is. And there's another reference to good for nothing. We won't go there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, good for nothing. Talking about the salt losing its savor, and then it's good for nothing. Here's a dirty four-letter word. Yes, it's in your Bible, okay? Jeremiah 52. That woke you up. It's the last verse in Jeremiah. It's a dreaded, horrible four-letter word. Verse 34, as for his diet... Okay, Now, I still struggle with diet. Okay, and diet is a horrible thing. And when you get real sophisticated, you say I'm not going on a diet. I'm going to have a lifestyle change. Yeah, I've tried both, and neither one of them's working real well. Okay. But diet, the thing about the Bible is it defines itself. The verse says, "As for his diet, there was a continual diet given of him of the king of Babylon." Look here. Here's the definition. Every day, a portion until the day of his death. A diet is a portion. That has rocked my world because blizzards are portions. So I don't have a fear of a diet anymore. You know, now when we have, they're probably going to have donuts and all those eclairs and all that stuff next door in a minute. I can just go get a portion. Right? Yeah. Okay, we'll skip a few because I'm running out of time, but I'm going to give you some references. In Ezekiel 26:17, if you're taking notes, there's a term that we use today. It's called seafaring men. And Milton and I and others go on every Tuesday and we visit seafarers. That's what they're called. Okay, I'll just explain this one. You remember Daniel, and the Lord took Daniel and he turned him into an animal for about 7 years, and he ate grass and the... You remember all that? It's in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. Well, Daniel had a vision that he needed, and there was a vision of this big tree, and there were fowls in the air, and Daniel came and did, and this tree was cut off, and it was just a stump at the end of this prophecy, and the real meaning of it was that was the end, his kingdom was going to be preserved, and it would go again. We use the term all the time. When we get to a point where we can't go any further, we're stumped. Okay? And that's where it comes from Daniel chapter 4, 10 through 18. This one we need to go to, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse, let's see. You know the story. It's... when he put all those devils and all those hogs, and in verse 30, and there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go any way into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine violently ran down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And believe it to, you know, not, to this day, you can go to HEB and buy a deviled ham. No, it's biblical. Deviled ham. Where do you think they got the name for it? You know, if you take ham parts and add a bunch of grease and squish them up into a little can, how do you get deviled out of that? You know, you had to get it from the Bible. They're deviled ham. Okay, believe it or not. All right, let me give you this one. Go to Acts 13. I got some other ones. Tongue-tied. It costs an arm and a leg in the prophecy where if you offend the brother, cut off your eye and cut off your hand, better enter into heaven maimed than it cost a high cost. But this is one that Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. You've heard the term, and you've done it. You've borrowed from Peter to pay Paul. Right? Borrow from Peter to pay Paul. Used to, back in my day, when banks weren't computerized, you could actually have two accounts in two separate banks. And you could borrow from Peter to pay Paul and get by with it most of the time. But nowadays, that money can get from bank to bank quicker than you can get out the door. And so you can't do that kind of stuff anymore. Not saying that you should, but I'm telling you things about this. Borrowing from Peter to pay Paul, you normally quickly run out of Peter, okay? But it comes from the Bible in the fact that this, and it's very simple. When the gospel first came, it came to Peter. He preached in Acts chapter 2. He had the gospel. He preached. Then the Lord sent him to Cornelius. And guess what? Now he's given this gospel to a Gentile. Well, you know what? God got him an apostle for the Gentiles in Paul. And so we borrowed a little gospel from Peter and gave it to Paul. Okay? That's as simple as it. In verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and it was necessary that the word of God should first been spoken unto you, talking to the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so they borrowed from Peter to pay Paul. Romans chapter 16, I got to give you this one. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Paul has given his greetings and salutations to folks before he closes out the letter. In verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches. Have you ever stuck your neck out for somebody? Yeah, that's where it comes from, sticking out your neck. They laid down their own necks, okay? And I've got some more on here. Make your own bed and sleep in it and the four corners of the earth. It's really neat how there's lots of Bible in the things that we talk about daily that the world has no idea that's where it came from. Father, thank you for your Bible and thank you for this time to look in it. We pray that you will bless this, bless our Bible reading, bless this church, Lord. Take care of Pastor as he preaches this morning. And give us some good fellowship here between the services. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.